To say this definition together, that we're working on together talking about worship. Would you say it with me? Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Last week we talked about the reality that all of us are created to worship. And there is a longing in the heart of every human being on this earth that longs to be connected to the God who made them. And that longs to give their adoration and affection and devotion fully to Him. And until a person, a man or a woman or a student, connects with the Creator God and gives worship to God, that man or a woman or a student will find something else on this earth to worship. But the reality is, all of us are worshipers. Why don't you just say that with me tonight? We'll begin taking some verbal notes early tonight. The reality is, all of us are worshipers. And if we do not choose to worship the living God, that doesn't mean that we won't worship. That just means we've chosen to give of our affection and our devotion and our allegiance to someone else or to something else or to nothing else. But we are created with a responsive heart. And that heart longs to respond to God. That's why we say that worship is primarily a response to God. Worship begins with a great God, with an incomprehensible God who makes Himself known to you and to me. And then worship continues as we respond to Him. Tonight I would like for us to look at the passage that we left off with last week in John chapter 4. And I want us to see two primary things that will help us tonight. Listen, as we narrow the scope of our subject down, not simply from worship as a way of life, which we've been talking about, or worship as an issue of the heart, as we've been talking about, or worship is our created function, as we spoke to last week. But tonight we begin to narrow our focus and talk about worship as we come together corporately as believers in Christ to give honor and adoration and praise to Him. Tonight I want to shift gears a little bit so that we can talk about this corporate thing of worship that we do here or wherever it is that you gather corporately to worship Him. And there are some specifics in this passage that will help us become more effective worshipers when we come to this corporate experience together. I'd like for you to begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 21. And in this verse, Jesus is speaking, and He says to this woman who He has encountered at this well, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Now, two particular things that I would like to direct your attention to and your heart to tonight are these. That first, we begin to see in this text who it is that we worship. The first thing I want us to talk about for a few moments tonight is who it is that we worship. And it's very clearly stated here as Jesus begins to draw the net on this worship discussion. He comes very quickly to answer the question, who it is that we worship. And so as we mentioned in the weeks past, on the scene of humanity, there are all these objects of our affection, all of them crying out for our devotion and our allegiance and our attention and our love. But Jesus says, if you want to join the ranks of the true worshipers. Now last week we saw very vividly in the video a picture of some false worshipers. They were doing very good worship, remember. They just chose to worship the wrong person. They hadn't clued in to who it is that we worship. And so Jesus says, if you want to be a true worshiper, come on board at this point and understand who we worship. And notice, even in his very first statement, he says this to her in verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming and now is when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall we worship who? Who shall we worship? Hello, is anybody home out there? This is verse 21 of John 4. Jesus is saying to this woman, it's not really the place that you worship that's the primary thing here. It is the person that you worship that is the primary thing here. And the person that he says the true worshipers worship is who? We worship the Father. Now, I don't know tonight where you're coming from, and just give me a moment if you will. And I don't know if it winds you up to know that the true worshipers worship the Father. But I want you to know this. When Jesus spoke those words, men and women, he was announcing something that was phenomenally awesome to the human mind. When Jesus spoke a phrase that we've heard so many times, we say, oh yeah, it's not in this mountain, it's not in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship the Father, and those who worship him must worship in, we know it, spirit, and in truth. And we go right past something that Jesus was announcing, something profound. He said, the true worshipers, you and I, we are going to have the opportunity to worship a Father. And what was he saying? He was saying that the incomprehensible, unsearchable, untouchable God, the creator of all that is in the earth, has made himself known to us in a very personal, in a very intimate context. He's made himself known to us as a perfect Father. And this great, awesome, powerful, mighty, eternal, everlasting, omnipotent God, the one who reigns above the earth, the one who spoke the very world into existence, the one who in his presence, the scripture says, the mountains melt like wax. He has chosen in his awesomeness to come into a context of intimacy and of personalness, that you and I could touch him and embrace him and know him as a perfect Father in a relationship as love children. And worship never loses sight that the unsearchable God has made himself touchable to humanity. And he said, the true worshipers will worship a Father. God known as a Father. I want you to notice one other text that we'll look at tonight, and then we'll come right back to this one. It's found in Galatians, a few pages over, chapter 4. I want to touch on it just briefly. Paul is writing in this text, and he says in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he was born of a woman, and he was born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. That's good news. That we might, look at this, receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And it is important to note that the true worshipers always seem to live in a balance. The true worshipers always live in a balance. They always seem to be tuned into the fact that we worship an incredible God. That we worship an awesome God. And they never come lackadaisically or ho-hum into his presence. They never get bored with God. And they never come so many times and so often into worship that they just file in, they check their minds at the door, their thoughts are everywhere but where they ought to be, and they haven't been able to tune into the reality that we have the privilege through Jesus Christ of knowing and worshiping a mighty God who is worthy of all of our heart's enthusiasm and of our affection. And in the balance of that, that he has put his Spirit in us and said that we could call him, this verse says, Abba, which means what? Daddy. Somehow the true worshipers hold the balance that we had the privilege of coming through Jesus to worship the God of the ages who's given us the right to call Him Daddy. What a thought. And they never cease to wane in their enthusiasm to come and worship the living God. See, worship is a response to God. And then we can do that personally, the definition says, or corporately like we do tonight. But our response is to God. And when we're responding to God, we're keeping in mind who He is. And we're keeping in mind all that He has done. And so as we come to worship God, our minds begin to tune in to Him. Now there are two key words tonight. And the first key word is the word audience. Could you just say that word with me? Audience. Say it with me, just everybody, if you could. That would encourage me. Audience. See, I love that. Well, we can take notes together out loud. And when you come to worship, the key thing you want to be thinking about when you come in the door is audience. In fact, you walk in this door and you sit down in your seat. And when someone like Shelley comes out to sing, could I encourage you? That means the worship is beginning. And by that moment, you should already have asked yourself the question, audience, 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 why am I here? Am I here to be seen? Am I here to see? Or am I here to put my heart's affection and my mind's attention on the living God, the incredible one who's given me the privilege of calling Him Daddy? And I've begun to tune in to the audience of worship, because worship is not about singing songs. Worship isn't about getting excited and clapping, and it's not about great licks and about great rhythms and about great chord progression. Worship is a response to God for who He is and for what He's done. One of my worship teachers who has a whole lot to say about worship is a professor named Bruce Leifblad. And I want to read you his definition of worship. Don't try to write it down. It's kind of long. But I want you to lock into one little phrase that's inside of it tonight. He says this, Bruce Leifblad. Worship is communion with God in which believers by grace center their mind's attention and their heart's affection on the Lord, humbly glorifying God in response to His greatness and His word. The key phrase in there tonight is this. They center their mind's attention and their heart's affection on the Lord. And so worship is not just simply an emotional heart thing. Ba-bum, 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 emotion coming out. Worship is really a mind thing. It's about tuning in our mind's focus to see who He is and what He's done. It's our mind's attention and our heart's affection, both being centered squarely on Almighty God, who's given us the privilege to call Him Daddy. Now, I want to see if I can help you with this. I brought a couple things tonight for you. This is an arrow. Are there any people here? I need a volunteer tonight. And I don't know, is there anybody here that has participated in archery at the Olympic level? It's here tonight. Winter or Summer Olympics, either one. We'll take either one. Anybody who's participated at archery at the national level, like here, like a national arch, I need a volunteer. You don't want to just anybody shooting an arrow around in a room this size, okay? So anybody who's skilled national archery champion, anybody ever had a bow and arrow in your life? A toy one, a real one, any kind whatsoever? Nobody's ever had one? You had one of those little deals that had the little suction cup on the end, that little bow and arrow? That's kind of a cool thing, right? Well, you look like you. Have you ever done much with bow and arrow before? Not too much. Well, tonight would be your opportunity. If you had to stand, probably close your Bible for this, because you don't want to hurt yourself or anyone else. This doesn't have a point on the end of it, by the way, because I didn't want it to put someone's eye out. And you'll need to be very careful when I give you this. Okay, tell us your name.
Shannon.
And you have no experience with archery, right? None whatsoever. But you know about it. Bow and arrow. You can pull this back. Right? Okay. Well, Shannon, we're going to trust you tonight to help us out here. And so I'm going to give this to Shannon. Are you ready? Now, you got to be careful. Don't put his eye out with this. Be very careful. I'm going to give you that. And what you have to do, all you need to do for us And we're going to encourage Shannon because she's not familiar with archery. And so we're going to have to maybe prod her along, cheer her on tonight. But I want you, Shannon, just to send that thing. Now, if you're an archer, I'll just ask anybody, what do you want to do with an arrow if you're an archer? You want to do what with it? You want to hit the target, but that's not enough to hit the target. That's good. You do want to hit the target because that means you didn't hit a lot of other things, but you don't want to just hit the target. You want to do what with that arrow? You want to aim it. Thank you very much. That's important. That's important. Remember that. But you don't want to just hit the target. What do you want to hit with that arrow? So Shannon, whenever you're ready, I want you to stick that arrow where? In the bullseye. You just go for it. I just want you just to stick it right, smack, dab. I mean, not in the target, just right in the bullseye, okay? Anytime you're ready. We'll just wait for you. We only have a few minutes, though. So anytime you're ready, just stick it right in the bullseye. Maybe you need to just encourage her. Shannon, we know you can do it. Yeah, we're confident in you. We're trusting. We're hoping. We're sure you can do it. Now, any second now, any minute now, if you would just go ahead and right now would be good because I only have a few minutes for this whole talk and we're taking a lot of them right now. So, Shannon, let me just review. That's an arrow that you have in your hand. And what I'd like for you to do with it, you knew that already, didn't you? And I want you to be careful with it, but I also want you just to stick it with some enthusiasm right smack in the bullseye, okay? If you could just do that for us, I'd appreciate it. Go ahead, any time now. We're all waiting for you. Look around this room, Shannon. Have you ever been in front of this many people looking at you before? Just look around this room, and they're all waiting for you. Go ahead. Okay, well, that's a good question. Shannon, I think I'll take the arrow now. I appreciate you helping out with that. Thanks. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. Now, Shannon has a problem. What's Shannon's problem? Murmur, 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 murmur. What is her problem? Thank you. Thank you. And do you know where it is? You said that kind of confidently. Yeah, well, it's not, but that's a good thought. The problem that Shannon had, thank you very much, with confidence, is that she doesn't have a target. Now, I know that's painfully obvious to you, and you're thinking, okay, this is very nice. Can we get on with it? But it's important for you to know this, that unless she knows where the target is, it would be very difficult for her to stick this arrow in the bullseye. Unless she knows where the target is. And can I offer this to you tonight? Worship is an arrow. And it is not just any arrow. It is the arrow of our devotion and of our affection. Are you following me? Worship is not just any arrow. Worship is an arrow of our devotion and of our affection. And when you come into a place like this or you walk into a worship service, what you don't want to do is just start shooting arrows all over the room. But when you walk into a room like this, what do you want to do? You want to find the target. Why? Why do you want to find the target? Why do you want to find the target? So you can aim for it. And can I suggest this to you tonight? The target of our worship is the heart of God. And the arrow of our worship is our devotion and our affection. And when we come together, we must find His heart so that we can aim for it. And we can send our worship like an arrow into the heart of God. Shannon, thank you for helping. And y'all don't start holding hands just yet. If you'd just help us one more time. Yeah, if you would. I hate to ask you to do that, but if you would. I just want to ask you one more time. If you would just stick that arrow right in the bullseye. Just one more time. Just think about it. I'll give you a hint. Yeah, don't throw it from there, but just bring it down. Be great. And with all that frustration that's bottled up inside of you because I embarrassed you, just you can use that and just stick it in that bullseye, if you would. Sure, you'll need to go on over there probably and just poke it in there would probably be the best thing. I think it'll go in there. You won't really have to. You could just put it right through there. It'd be great. Yeah, that'd be great. Oh, yes, that's great. Thanks, Shannon, for that. Yeah, thank you. We very appreciate that very much. Yes. And see, you wonder why we take time to do things that are crazy. I'll tell you why. Because human beings forget most of what they hear, but very little of what they see. And this, my friends, is a picture of what it means to clue in to the audience of our worship. And this is what ought to happen every time we come together for worship. That wherever you are in this place, you would begin to ask the question, who is the audience of our time tonight? Now, because we're human beings, we typically think we're the audience of everything. We think the world centers around us most of the time and that everything is about us. And so oftentimes we'll come into a worship setting and we'll say, okay, worship team, entertain me. Okay, whoever's on the platform, you do something for me and I'm going to be a spectator of what happens in this place. But worship begins to shift our priority and worship says, we are not the audience, but God is the audience. We're not spectators, but we are participators. And each one of us has arrows of devotion and affection that we want to send into the heart of God, the incomprehensible God who gave us the privilege to call Him Daddy. I want to make sure when I come in, my mind's attention and my heart's affection are centered on Him so that the arrow hits the target. Now there are a couple of kinds of directions for our worship. I think most of you are probably plugged in here, but let me just mention them briefly. Some of our worship is to God. Say that with me. Some of our worship is to God. What's a good example of a chorus that we sing to God? Lord, You are more precious than silver. What we just sang. That song's not about anybody else in this room. It's not about anybody else on the face of the earth. It is solely sung to the great God. And so when we sing it, the key would be for you to find that target because you certainly don't want to sing it to me. You certainly don't want to sing it to your neighbor. You want to make sure that you find the target so that when you sing, Lord, You are, you're really plugged into Him. And so it would help oftentimes if we think about audience and we say, who is this song to? Who's the audience of this chorus? God is the audience of this chorus. Whoa. Check y'all later. I want to center my mind's attention and my heart's affection on Him. I want to give Him my undivided attention, if you will, and sing to Him. Now there are some choruses we sing that are not to God, they're about God. I'll give you a good example is, isn't He? Isn't He beautiful? Beautiful, isn't He? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't He? Now that song is not sung to God because that'd be really bad grammar, wouldn't it? That'd be like me walking up to you and going, He is really nice looking tonight. I mean, you are really nice looking tonight. And so oftentimes you'll see people singing, Isn't He? And they go into their bowed head and they're very tuned in focus and they're really focusing in on the heart of God and singing, Isn't He beautiful? And He's saying, Who? He who? I mean, you is what I mean. He, you, beautiful. See, why do we sing, Isn't He beautiful? That's not to God. That's a chorus about God. And what is the purpose of it? To encourage those of us who know Him. And so when you sing, Isn't He? And this rarely happens because we are all on about square one in terms of worship reality. And it rarely would ever happen in most of the worship we're in that we would sing, Isn't He? And have so much confidence in what we're singing that we would turn to the people on our row and say, Isn't He beautiful? And they'd sing back to us, Beautiful, isn't He? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't He? And their hearts would be going, And all around the room, there wouldn't be this kind of big focus up on here. We all know this chorus. We've been singing it for years. We don't need to stare at the words, but we're all staring at the words or with head bowed. And God isn't the audience and the screen isn't the audience. We're the audience. It's not a song or a chorus to God. It's a song about God. It's not a vertical chorus. It's a horizontal chorus. And we sing, "Isn't He wonderful?" And if you agree, you would sing back, "Wonderful, isn't He?" And we would begin encouraging each other in our worship. And we would build each other up in our worship. There's songs that we sing to God, songs we sing about God. There's a third kind of worship, and that's songs we sing to the world. They're songs that are not adorational, and they're not to build each other up. They're proclamations and declarations to the world. I think "Jesus Shall Reign" fits in that category. I mean, you could take all of us to Times Square, New York, plop us, all 1,000 of us, right down in the middle of it, crank up some happening band, and just sing, "Jesus Shall Reign. Let every nation, let every tongue tell of His love with greatest song. Voices of children shall proclaim." And we just begin to lift up and proclaim, make a declaration to the whole world, "Jesus is going to reign." And so we tune into audience. Is the audience God? Well, if so, thank you very much. See you later. I'm going to Him. Is the audience each other? If so, then I want to encourage you with this song. Or is the audience the world around us? If so, I want it to be a declaration to them. Do you see the word "audience" is such a primary word in our worship? You can't come into a service. And this is recent experience for me. And sing, "He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord. Forever His truth shall reign. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high." Oh God, forgive us that we would come slouched in our hearts and slouched in our posture and totally unfocused in our heart. And because we know the words and have sung the song, just sing, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted. Name, He is Lord." You just want to shout from the rooftops. You have no earthly idea what you are saying. And have zero comprehension that the unsearchable God has come to touchable form and said, "You can call Him Daddy, and He is exalted tonight in the whole universe. He rules and He reigns." Amen. And all of a sudden our bodies come to attention and our hearts come to focus and our energy begins to pump inside of us. And with one voice, with a proclamation, encouraging each other as we go, we sing, "He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise Him." And let it ring through this building. Let it ring in your heart. Let it ring to the world as proclamation that we serve a mighty God. And I'm tuned in to what we're doing tonight. I have found the target. And so we often come to the second verse of that song and say, "You are exalted." So we go from being horizontal and we go to connecting with our hearts to God. So we sing, "Isn't He beautiful?" But then we shift gears and we answer that and say, "Yes, You are beautiful. Beautiful. Yes, You are. The target is Your heart. And I'm going to send an arrow of my devotion and an arrow of my affection. And I want it to land in Your heart." Men and women, your hearts will explode when your arrow lands in His heart. And His heart will rejoice when your arrow joins the chorus of the nations and finds its way in His heart. I plead with you and encourage you to never come to worship
without asking the question of audience. And let that guide you as you then begin to move through that time of celebration and adoration of the Father. For time is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We'll come to spirit and truth next week as we've talked tonight about who we worship. We'll touch down briefly next week on how we worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, tonight our hearts are challenged by the reality that at times we come with our mind's attention far from You and our heart's devotion far removed from You. And yet we move our mouths and sing songs and say words, but worship never happens, because worship is a response from our heart to Your heart. I pray, God, collectively tonight that You would forgive us and have mercy on us, that we have lost a sense of wonder at the unfathomable God who through Jesus Christ has said to us, "You may call Me Daddy." Oh, that blows our hearts away. And I pray tonight that as we confess before You, that we would be able to receive all of Your forgiveness for being those who've come and shot aimless arrows into the sky. Give us the grace, not just tonight while it's fresh on our hearts, but a year from now and 10 years from now and 10,000 years from now, the grace when we come to worship personally or corporately, to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on You. Oh, beautiful God. And then to begin to praise You for who You are and what You've done. We want to be the true worshipers. I want to be a part, Father, of those who worship in spirit and truth. And I trust You'll do that work in us by Your Spirit and to Your glory. Let's just quietly sing together to Him.